It's great. Let's pray. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, Lord, that you may grant us to be strengthened in our inner being with your Spirit. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is so nice to be with you. I'm very grateful for Deacon Sandra and Father Mark, and especially for my friend, Dean Kate. It takes a lot for a dean or a rector to trust someone else with their pulpit. And I trust her, and I'm grateful for her trust in me. We are excited to move forward in the diocese for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if you have ever found yourself to be stuck, found yourself in a place where you were unable to get out without help. Now, maybe that was metaphoric. Maybe it was actual. I can remember a time when I was probably about fifth or sixth grade. I was, I don't mind telling you, not the most athletic kid you'd ever met. I was a little tubby, to be honest. And my family was visiting my uncle and his farm right outside of Savannah, Georgia. And I was exploring in the woods there, and I came across this great big pine tree that looked like it would be hard to climb. Now, I wasn't very athletic, but I wanted to be, and I thought that if I could do things like that, that would maybe make me athletic. And there was this one really big, thick limb. It was just barely maybe within reach, kind of jutting up from the trunk, and I just managed to jump up, which means it was not very high off the ground, and I was able to grab it, and after several attempts, kind of swing my leg up and work my way up on top of this big limb, but somehow I got wedged in between the limb and the trunk. I was stuck. There was nothing metaphorical about it. I was stuck. The bark was digging into my little legs, and I kind of hurt to move to the right or the left. There was nothing to pull up on to get myself up or to push up on with my feet. I did not know what to do. I was not going anywhere. I was in the middle of the woods by myself. I thought, I'm going to die in this tree. So I started yelling, calling out for my parents. I was sure they would never hear me. I was miles from the house. Turns out it was more like yards from the house. And wasn't long before my mom came walking into those woods, hearing my call and looking for me. And when she saw that I was stuck in that tree, y'all, she ran back to the house to get the camera. After a few photos that still exist somewhere and some good teasing, she was able to hold up her hands. Y'all, she's not that tall, so it was really not that big of a deal in this tree. But she held up her hands. I could push up off with my foot off and get myself and kind of bloop down onto the ground with zero dignity at all. But if she hadn't come, I might still be up there. There was no telling me to dig down deep or believe in myself. I was stuck. I needed help from the outside, right? I needed someone else to come and do for me what I could not do for myself. So we're going to look this morning at John's Gospel. Deacon Sandra just read, and we got in this passage two very famous miracles of Jesus. We have the feeding of the 5,000, and we have Jesus walking on the water. And it's very important passage. It sets up the bread of life narrative in John chapter 6 that we're going to hear over the next month in the lectionary. And yet there is no way, there's no way that we can look at Jesus in this passage and just say, you know what, I need to just do what Jesus did. Now, my opinion is that we always, whenever we're reading the Gospels, it's always proper to first find our own story in the people that Jesus serves, not in Jesus himself. And then once we have seen how Jesus serves us, how we need Jesus, and then we might learn to love like he loved or to do what he did. But there is no way, there's no way that we're looking at this to learn how to feed 5,000 people with a tiny little lunch or learn how to walk on water. Right? If we are in these stories, we are in the crowd of hungry people. We are in the boat with the disciples, all of whom are stuck. All of whom need outside help. They need Jesus to come and do for them what they could not do for themselves. So we've got two main points in the sermon this morning. We want to know what's going on in the passage. We want to know how to apply it today. So miraculous provision, then messianic presence today. Miraculous provision, then messianic presence today. So first, miraculous provision then. Now, truth be told, Jesus was trying to get away from the crowds. Right? His disciples were tired. He had sent them on a sort of mission trip, and they have just come back. They're tired. Jesus wants to get away and have a little retreat with them. We heard about this last week in Mark's gospel. But the crowds find them nonetheless. And I want you to note, they are not coming to Jesus looking for food. They're coming to Jesus looking for healing. They might be wanting to hear some of his teaching, but it is actually Jesus who suggests that it to the disciples that it might be their responsibility to feed all these people. So the disciples suddenly find themselves stuck. They can't feed all these people. And the people in the crowd, they're stuck because they got no way to feed themselves. Just as an aside, can you imagine? I mean, just how attractive Jesus was to these folks. How desperate they were. How wonderfully eager they were for Jesus. For his healing, for his teaching. That 5,000 people came out to spend all day and maybe more than that with Jesus. And only, out of all of them, only one little boy remembered to bring food. But I want to say that there is nothing in John's gospel or in any of the gospels that suggests that, well, the little boy's generosity inspired everyone else to just share what they brought. That is not in there. The only thing that is suggested in any of the four gospels is that they started with a laughably insufficient supply of bread and fish. And they put what they had in the hands of Jesus, and they ended up with everyone being stuffed, and they have more leftovers of bread and fish than they started out with in the first place. Nobody expected Jesus to do what he did. And nobody expected him to do it the way that he did it. What is unashamedly in view is the miraculous, lavishly abundant, hospitable, and pastoral provision that only Jesus could offer to the people. He did for them what they could not possibly have done for themselves. He was the outside help that they needed. And we actually see a similar story with the disciples in the boat later that night, right? Jesus had sent them across the sea. But without him, they're rowing in the dark against the wind. They're straining. They got waves crashing, tossing their boat all over the place. They've done 20 miles worth of rowing, but they've only traveled 3 miles. You ever feel like that? Like what you're doing is just, it's just way harder than it ought to be. They got no choice but to keep rowing. But the blisters on their hands broke an hour ago. Their muscles are shot, and they never even got that rest that Jesus wanted for them. They're stuck. And yet, in their stuckness, I think it's pretty unlikely that any of them even thought, man, if only Jesus would just come walking out here on the water for us. Nobody thought that. We're not even told that they prayed for strength. And yet Jesus showed up surfing with no board. Jesus showed up when they needed him in a completely unexpected way. Now John tells us that they had at this point rowed 3 or 4 miles, but the Sea of Galilee is actually 8 miles wide. And yet immediately they reached the land. I've been wondering this week if walking on water isn't the only miracle that they experienced. What did they need? They needed outside help. They needed Jesus to come and do for them what they could not do for themselves. So that's what's going on in the passage. That's the miraculous provision then, but what about now? Like, what are we to learn? How are we to apply this passage? So let's talk about messianic presence in our lives today. Wouldn't it be great? Gosh, wouldn't it be great if this passage promised miracles in your lives? Like, you don't have time to go to the grocery store after work and no problem, you know? Just give Jesus what you got and he'll make it more than enough. That'd help with inflation, wouldn't it? And we know it doesn't work that way. But one little detail that John includes that's easy to overlook, it makes a big difference. John never actually calls these events miracles. He calls them signs. It's in your bulletin. He's about 2/3 of the way down in the passage. It says the people saw the sign that he had done. All throughout his gospel, he calls these miraculous events, he calls them signs. What's a sign? Y'all have a sign. It's right out front. It's a great sign. It says, St. John's Cathedral, love at the core. It's a great sign, but you know, if somebody shows up for church and they stop at the sign, you're going to think they're crazy. Because the sign isn't the church. The sign points us past itself to the church. It directs us to the church. The sign points beyond itself to something that's much more important. These miraculous signs aren't the promise. They point us to the promise. They point us to the miracle worker himself, Jesus Christ. We are not meant to look at these and think, oh, what amazing miracles, I want those. Even though that's what we do a lot of the time. What we're meant is to look and think, what an amazing miracle worker, I want him. I want Jesus. And in fact, what I think we are to see in this passage about the character of Jesus, what makes our Messiah so attractive here, is that he shows up for us to do for us what we could not hope to do for ourselves. See, before Jesus is our example, he is our Savior. He is our outside help. And all week long, as I've been thinking about this passage, I have been envisioning a room. And so you can decide whether or not this resonates with you, but just imagine with me for a minute a room. It can be any room, but you're trapped in it. You're locked in. The only handle on the door is on the outside. Now, you're trapped, or if you'd rather, you're stuck, but there's really nothing you can do on your own to get yourself out. The only way out is if some kind person on the outside opens the door for you, like my mom coming to help me out of the tree. It's the help from the outside that makes the difference. It's the help from the outside that offers the freedom. And we got lots of rooms like this. For the crowd of the 5,000 that day, that room was hunger. Yet Jesus came and took what was offered and made it more than enough. He opened the door from the outside. For the disciples in the boat that night, that room was a raging, exhausting wind that frustrated their efforts. Yet Jesus shows up and got them across. That's how he opened the door. And I wonder, what is that room for you? What's got you stuck inside? Is it a lack of forgiveness for someone who hurt you? Is it shame for something you wish had never happened? Or is it fear or grief? And I could go on. I'm not here to pick scabs. What I want to say is that Jesus delights to open the door, to be the help from the outside that you need, to open that door and to walk you through it. And sometimes, friends, that freedom is right outside that door. And sometimes it is down a long, long hallway. But that is the messianic presence, that Jesus is with you and to walk you through. We know it's true because of passages like the one we have today. And maybe even more than that. We know it's true because of his cross. Because of his cross. Because that's where Jesus opened the door of the room that we all share, which is separation from God. When Jesus died for our sins, he gladly opened the door for us to have a free and unfettered relationship with him. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made us holy. He declared us to be his children. We didn't ask him to do it any more than the multitudes asked for bread or the disciples asked for Jesus to walk on the water, but he did it because that's what we needed him to do. And that's called grace. We talked about it in the Dean's Forum just a little while ago. Grace promises you that you can trust that God is for you. He is for you. We look at that cross and we trust that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is given to us in Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus and know that he is the Savior. He is the help from the outside. He is the door opener and he is with you now. He's ready to open that door of forgiveness. Ready to open that door of reconciliation. Ready to let you out of that shame and fear. Whatever it is, he's ready to open that door and walk with you, whatever it takes, to freedom. And one thing that I want to say before I close is that Jesus fed the multitudes, but they were hungry again the next day. Jesus showed up on the water and he delivered the disciples to the other side. There was no promise that it would not be windy the next time they decided to row across. It didn't mean the miracles didn't count. But it did mean that they knew to trust the Messiah the next time. You might put that shame on the cross today, but feel it again tomorrow. You might finally forgive that person, but feel that another time you might feel that old resentment again. Doesn't mean it didn't count. Doesn't mean it wasn't real, not at all. It just means you're learning to trust Jesus with it. You're learning with him to get unstuck. You're learning to walk with him. And let me tell you, that's what he wants. For you to walk with him. He's not throwing up his hands and saying, oh my gosh, we've been over this already. He's showing up to open up that door again. And again, and again, because that's the kind of Messiah he is. That's the kind of miracle worker he is. That is Jesus Christ. Amen.